Good evening. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you, and this can be found on page 178. Hear now the word of the Lord. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Let's pray. O Lord God, as we open your word, we ask that you would open our hearts. You, O Lord, see us in a way that even we do not see ourselves. And so we ask that by your word and by your spirit, you would search us, that you would work in our midst, that you would build us up in faith and love, that you would give us eyes to see what is written in your word, that we would learn of your dealings with the historic people of God, with the Israelites, and so also that we might learn how you deal with us and how you are calling us. Give us wisdom and grace in this, O Father. I pray, Lord, that you would be with me and that you would be with all who hear. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in and among us. And I pray, Father, that you would do this to the glory of your Son, in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, it's a privilege to exhort and to be with you tonight. This is a favorite passage of mine. The things we're going to handle tonight in this passage about being strong and courageous run as a thread all the way through the course of the Scriptures. And so I have to be careful. Knowing that this thread goes all the way through the tapestry of Scripture means that I have to be very selective. And if you know me, I don't like that. I don't like that at all. Short answers are not my forte. But I'm aware of it, so I'm working on it. But all that to say is that this is a wonderful passage for us. We learned something here about the way to handle the Scriptures. So it's important for me, by way of introduction, to tell you, okay, so why should we study a historical book of the Scriptures in Joshua? And I think the answer is honestly quite simple. God doesn't change. His character doesn't change. His purposes and his covenants do not change. And as a result, when we see God dealing with a people in history, it helps us understand God's character and the way he deals with his church. And so as you look into Joshua, I hope you'll see here the parallels that we can draw between the assembly of God's people, the church of the Old Testament, between that body and us, that these are brothers and sisters, as it were, called by the word of God and called in faith. And so this passage is not just a museum piece. It's a piece for us. It's part of the life of the church. And so as we look at this book, I would have you know simply that the book of Joshua is about this one thing: faith in God, first and foremost. That's it. That's the book of Joshua in a nutshell. Faith in God, first and foremost. And then the second part of that: following wherever he leads. And that portion, as you, if you know the Old Testament, you can see the waxing and the waning among God's people. It's that last portion where the people of God in the Old Testament struggled, following God day in and day out, when it's easy and when it's hard, in times of blessing and in times of sorrow. It's the story of God's people, not only in Joshua, but it's the story of God's people in the New Testament. It's the story of God's people all through history. And it's your story. It's my story. Faith in God, first and foremost, and following wherever he leads. And so the main idea here is that there's nothing more effective to produce faith and confidence in God than trusting in his word. That's something we're going to learn and see tonight. Not only trusting in his word, but also hearing his call and command through the word. You see, that's actually a blessing, that God speaks to his people through his word, that he calls them and commands them, and that's for their good. And also, as we see this call to obedience and service, that we base our assurance not on our circumstances, but on his word, and ultimately on God. And we follow wherever he leads in that light, led by the word of God, led by his spirit. That's the main idea. There's no more effective way to produce faith in God and confidence in God than trusting in his word, which leads us to Christ. You see, if you were to go further in Joshua, you would see in Joshua chapter 5 that the commander of the Lord's army, the one whom Joshua falls down on his face and worships, identifies himself as the commander of the army of the Lord, or the commander of the hosts of the Lord. And even this commander says to him, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." That's something that only is said when God is speaking. And so Joshua understands at some level he is dealing with God. And so we can see very clearly in Joshua that we're being called to faith to follow the Lord. And in Joshua 5, we get a glimpse of, well, Christ. So this book that deals in history is dealing as much about God's people and God's leading there. And so I'd like to divide our passage tonight in a couple of ways. In verses 1 and 2, I want to look at God's promises and purposes that don't depend on human effort. I think that's so important to realize, especially as a body and a congregation, that as we labor in the Lord, that God's purposes ultimately do not depend on us. Now, that doesn't lead us into laziness, but it should lead us to a posture of humility. Then verses 3 to 6, we see that God's purposes and promises are accomplished through his presence. His purposes and his promises are attached to his presence among his people. God does certainly use people to grow his kingdom. Of course he does. But he does so by his presence, by his word and spirit. Then we also see in verses 7 and following, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's a simple point that's echoed in Romans 10:17, but it's a tremendous point. We would expect, if we were going to go invade another country, we would want a quartermaster's list of what are my troops, what are my supplies, what are my personnel, what are my materiel, what are my shipment dates, and how are we going to execute and prosecute this? But that's not where God starts. First and foremost, the principle that's going to lead this body of this people is the word of God. And that's held forth to us as a principle for life in God's kingdom. And then I think it's important, even though our publishers of our Bibles frequently interject little headings in here, I think it's very important to see that verse 10 and 11 are tied into the rest of it. From this point on, the call to the people of God is a preparation for action. That when God calls his people to these things, it's a call to action. You could take that phrase, be strong and courageous, and run it through the whole scriptures. And you would find it in the Psalms. You would find it in David's words to Solomon. You would find it in the Second Chronicles. At any time where there's going to be some sort of circumstance that the people of God have to overcome, there's this language of be strong and very courageous. And I haven't left you. And so this language is very important, I think. It's very helpful for us as we work through it. So that's the skeleton of this sermon in brief form. But let's dig in a little bit. Look closely with me at verses 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua. Now let's just stop right there for a minute. The death of Moses was huge. Even though the people of God murmured and complained against him all throughout the desert life, he had been with them from the beginning. And so now they stand on the cusp of the next stage, going into the promised land, and Moses isn't going with them. Remember, Moses spoke with God face to face as a friend. And so this language, the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it would be very easy for the people of God to quail and say, well, this great leader among the people of God is no longer with us. Therefore, how shall we ever prosper and go on? But what this teaches us is that God's promises and purposes don't hinge on people, individuals. They don't hinge on leaders. They hinge ultimately on God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, who speaks? Who acts? Who calls to action? Is it Joshua? No. The first person who speaks in the book of Joshua is the Lord. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua. This wasn't Joshua's initiative. It was the Lord's. Moses, my servant, is dead, which is a very factual, basic statement in the midst of mourning. Now, arise. You see, what a calibrating statement for Joshua, who he had for many years, 40 years, been Moses' right-hand man, his assistant, had worked and labored with him, had been jealous for him, had honored him by his service and been faithful in it. And now he's being put into a position of leadership that he'd never been in before. And the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people. Just think of this for a moment. We're not talking about you and your family on an outing over the weekend crammed into a minivan. Millions of people dependent on the land, moving into the promised land. Remember, once they go into the promised land, they're no longer on the manna and the bread. They're now living as an army off the land. Intimidating. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. And so the basis for his action, when the Lord calls him to action, the basis for this action is the Lord's promise. It's hinted at in verse 2. That I am giving to them. So that you see here that the call to action comes from the Lord. The purposes of God don't hinge on Moses. And furthermore, it's all based and situated in the context of God's promise to this people. It's not dependent on the charisma of Joshua. It's not dependent on the abilities of his leaders. Now those things are important, but they're not fundamental for why this is going to succeed. And so that first point calls us to humility. It calls us to humility to realize this, that God's work on planet Earth far surpasses any group of leaders. From the very beginning it was so, and it will be all the way to the end, that God's work survives as leaders. God's work is ultimately based on his promise. And our confidence is this, that God will not forsake his promise. They are worked out in history. Remember, he had promised to Abraham that through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And this language of promise girds and surrounds all that goes on in the history of God's people. And it's what leads us into that great and final day when all these things shall be completed. So God's promises are worked out in history, and they are worked out in and through people. But ultimately, they depend upon Him. And furthermore, I want you to see this. This is an encouragement to a congregation, and it's an encouragement to the leadership of a congregation. God's promises are far larger in scope than any one person or even one generation of people can do. That is yet again a call to humility. As we begin to understand our place in this time, whether it's in Ada, or whether it's in the United States or in Michigan or in our place in history, it calls us to humility that we begin to look and see the fine-grained nature of the work of the church. It's not in grand movements in history. It's in neighbors next to neighbors. It's family members in the pew next to you and friends. That the work of God's kingdom happens, well, in many ways, on a small scale. Here, among you. And yet those same promises are larger in scope than any one person or even generation of people can do. And so there's a danger here that the scriptures point us to, that we don't look to our leaders and the people of our congregation as the basis for the success of God's people. If we do that, we will be prone to a danger that's in numbers, that is murmuring and grumbling. Do you think that over the course of Moses' tenure, the people of God didn't see Moses' shortcomings? Of course they did. And he saw theirs. And so there's a danger when we look to our leaders and the people of our congregations as the basis for the success of God's purposes, we, in short, dishonor God. His purposes and plans are much bigger and larger than us. And we must remember that. And that is something that God is doing with Joshua here. It's straight out of the text. In that very simple statement, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them. Not Moses, I am giving to them. Our next point in verse 3. I want you to realize the scope. In this early period, the cartography that this spans is so grand. Look at what it says. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. This is huge. This is huge. It's a tremendous scope. I'm reminded of the scope of what the Lord says to that band of disciples in Acts 1. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And what did the Lord say to them? That's not for you, but what is for you is you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Okay, Jerusalem, I understand. I can walk Jerusalem. Judea, ooh, that's a little bigger. Samaria, ooh, those people. And the uttermost parts of the earth. Oh, whoa. This is a lot larger than we can handle. And the answer is yes, it is. And so the encouragement comes to us to remember that as God's people, that the task we are called to is beyond anything that any one person or even good group of people can do. Which drives us back to that previous point. In other words, God's promises and purposes are accomplished through His presence, in and with His people as they are submitted to and committed to Him. That language, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. What a tremendous statement that Moses was known as a friend of God, and God just tells Joshua that I will be with you. I will be with you just like I was with Moses. And you know what, believer? That's exactly the same language that Jesus uses in Matthew 28 after the Great Commission. After he tells them to be his witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth, what else does he tell them? Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. And so we learn something here, that the only way that this is going to be done is by the presence of God. So it's God's purposes and it's God's presence. And so this, while the previous point should lead us to humility, this point should lead us to confidence. That it's God's presence in and with His people that gives us hope and confidence. Verse 5 is such a wonderful call to faith. Hear this, if you are trembling, wondering whether or not God is with you, whether or not God is calling you to Himself in faith, if you are struggling in sin or struggling with anything that would separate you from Him, and you are crying out to the Lord, hear this and be comforted. But know to whom it calls you. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. So God calls people to Himself. Now these are His people. These are ones who have been set apart to the Lord. And He calls them and He tells them in verse 6, be strong and courageous. The language here around this word, strong and courageous. I want you to think through some of these. We could go to a bunch of different places in the Old Testament. Be strong. What does that mean? Hold firmly. Hold steadfast. In other contexts in the Old Testament, it means be devoted. Be strong. Be committed. Be strong and courageous. Now, this being courageous, I want you to think of it in another context, too. In Ruth 1:18, when Naomi tries to shoo Ruth off back to her Moabite people, and she refuses to go, in 1:18 it says that speaking of Ruth, it says she was determined, or she was, as the old King James says, steadfastly minded. That this was something that there's going to be no question about. And so that we see that language here. What should the people of God be strong and have and be courageous, be steadfastly minded about? What is it? Well, he goes on. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Be strong and courageous regarding the promise. Who gave it to you and what that promise is? And then verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And here we have it tied to the word of God. Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. All of it. So now we move from that second point about God's promises and purposes are so much larger than we can imagine. So now we move into how that happens. You see, in verse 7 and following, what we learn of here is to be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. That is, the scriptures. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And so this language here, neither turning to the left hand or to the right, is used throughout the Old Testament. We see a little further in verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Verse 8 looks backward to Deuteronomy 6. And at the same time looks forward to Psalm 1. That the people of God, the promises of God, are known. It's through the Word. It's through the Word of God that we know these promises and have faith in Him. And why is that? So that you will meditate on them day and night. That's a very Hebrew way of saying all the time. And the meditating that they're talking about is a growling. I've said that before in other contexts. A growling. It means you're constantly, you know the Word of God in such a way that you're constantly going, how does the Word of God apply here? What would the Lord have me to do in this circumstance or in this situation? How does the Word of God apply to this conversation, to these people? How can I speak grace to this hearer? You see, the book of the law is the basis for their success. That phrase, being prosperous or having good success, is used throughout here. And it's even coupled with a command. So that at the same time the Lord gives us an encouragement, He also gives us a command. That while we're being strong and courageous, we attend to His Word. You see, in all of these different aspects, we see something about what it means and how God works these purposes out. I want to take a moment to speak a little bit about this being strong and courageous. I want you to think about who Joshua is speaking to. He's speaking to the generation that survived a generation that died. If you were to turn to Numbers chapter 13 and 14, By the way, our title for this in our Bibles is a little different than the way that the old Jews would refer to it. They would refer to it as in the wilderness. And that was not a good thing. That was the time of rebellion and grumbling and murmuring. And so the opposite of being strong and courageous is exactly what happens in 13 and 14 of Numbers. You may know this story. It's when the spies go out into the land. 12 spies go out, one from each tribe, and 12 come back. 2 say, if the Lord's with us, we can take it. Have faith in Him. We can take the land because the Lord our God is with us. And the other 10 come back and say, no, we can't. The people are too big. The circumstances are too great. The scope of the mission is way too big. And they grumbled against Moses and against Aaron. In chapter 14, verse 1, all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night at the news that they needed to go take the land. They wept at the mission that God had given them. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And by verse 4, they want to choose a new leader, go back to Egypt, and stone Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb for opening their mouth. What a horrible state of affairs. In verse 20 and through 38, you see how the Lord promises to discipline that generation. That would be exactly, or as some of my children might say, that would be the not way to do it. That would be the everything you shouldn't do way to do it. That the rebellion of the people of God was because they doubted God's goodness to them. They doubted His character. They doubted His word. They doubted God's leadership in their midst. And it caused them to turn on each other. Many Bible scholars, many commentators through the history of God's people have commented on this point, that the least effective way to operate in the kingdom of God is to be murmuring and grumbling. No one that is murmuring and grumbling is ever strong and courageous and operating out of their gifts and operating in the fullness and leadership of God. If they're murmuring and grumbling and complaining, they will find themselves kicking against God's leading. It's not a healthy way to live. And the Lord speaks directly against it in Numbers. And in Joshua 1, encourages His people to be strong and courageous in the Lord. Strong and courageous in His word. Strong and courageous in their service. I don't know how all the circumstances are going to work out, but God is the one that's leading. He's the one who set the mission. He's the one who set the parameters. We will trust Him and we will go forward. This is the language of faith in Joshua. Be strong and courageous. And look at this. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I need to pause here and point out that the mission wasn't set by Joshua. The parameters of the mission were defined by God. They were in light of God's promises, according to God's word. And what Joshua was called to do was to encourage the people as they submitted themselves fully to the Lord and eagerly and zealously and earnestly offered themselves and their gifts to the Lord to follow Him wherever He would lead. And that's the language of our final point, isn't it? In verse 10 through 11. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp, command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Brothers, I'm getting ready to move to another island and another time zone and another country. Can you imagine what my wife did when I said, hey, we need to leave in a month and a half? Can you imagine this? We're getting ready to go to war, honey. 3 days. Get the kids ready. You see, this itself, this call to action, was a call to faith. It was a call to do what God would say He would do. It was a call to submit themselves to the Lord. This is bigger than them. This has been a generation in the making. And it's a call to us. It's a call to us to be strong and courageous in the Lord. It's the language of Psalm 27. I want to close with that, if I may. I want to read it and I want to focus on the last portion of it. And the reason is because I think this helps us As we think about life in the body of Christ, as we think about life in the church, as we think about life with each other, I think that the call of Joshua 1 helps us understand how we are to focus. So very practically, let's coordinate this with Psalm 27. This is a Psalm of David. Look at where he starts. Notice what I've been pointing out about worship and the Word. Look at where he starts. First and foremost, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Everything else he's going to say in this psalm has to flow out of that. And look at the confidence that comes because that is his starting point. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Or of what shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me? You see it in verse 2. When evildoers individually assail me. Look in verse 3. When an army encamps against me or even around me, my heart shall not fear. And then in the middle of those circumstances of war, look at where the psalmist goes in verse 4. He goes to where we should go and where Joshua and the people of God must go, to the word, to the testimony, and to worship. This is what it meant for God's presence to be in their midst. Remember, they had the tabernacle where the Spirit of God, by symbol in the cloud, descended. Pillar of fires, pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. The place of worship, the visible symbol of the presence of God among his people. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. How can I face all these circumstances? If the Lord goes with me, I care not where I go. That's the cry of faith in Joshua and in David and of the New Testament church, and it should be of us. Notice why. Verse 5, he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. My head shall be lifted up. Verse 7 deals with out of worship comes prayer. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. And the cry of his heart is this, your face, O Lord, do I seek. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. You see the interplay between worship and the word, that even though there's these grand and great and challenging circumstances, the point of calibration is worship among God's people. And then in verse 11 through 13 and 14, we learn something about this again, the same plan you see in Joshua 1. The relationship between worship and prayer and service. Now it's tied to the word. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. You see, the Christian life is that interplay between worship and prayer. It's the interplay between worship and fellowship among God's people. There is no place in the kingdom of God for a Lone Ranger Christianity. There's no place in the kingdom of God for a leaderless Christianity, one that puts my own individual preferences above the very clear principles that God gives us in his word. There's no place for that. That's where Joshua went. He's calibrated to God's mission, God's purposes, God's word, God's presence. And out of those things flow the success. And in the middle of that, faith and confidence in the word of God. Verse 13 and 14, we'll close with this. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. You see, dear friends, Joshua 1, Psalm 27, Psalm 37, all throughout Isaiah, all throughout the New Testament, it's always the same. It's a call back to God. It's a call back to God in his work in Christ for his people. It's a call back to God to submit themselves fully and wholly to him. I'll tell you something. At the end of Joshua, the people of God said to Joshua, we will follow you just like we followed Moses. If you read that and you know the history of God's people under Moses, that should give you pause. And Joshua turns and says to them, quite frankly, no, you're not. But follow the Lord. And so it's the same with you, dear ones who I've gotten to know over 9 years. Follow the Lord. Look to Him. Don't look at your circumstances. Let those be prods to worship, not prods away from it. Use your gifts willingly. Do not give ear to grumbling and murmuring and complaining. There's a place for grievance, and there's a process for that in Matthew 18. But if that's where you live, oh, dear one, that is not the place of success, and that is not the place of prospering in the Lord. The testimony of Scripture is that murmuring and grumbling in the midst of God's people will set the people of God back a generation. Instead, let us go forward with the Word of God, with worship, with prayer. And let the world around us see the great love amongst us ourselves, and let them see the glory of our God who works in our midst. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, none of this would be possible without the work of your dear Son. We do not pretend that we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, or that we save ourselves, or that what we need is our own effort. No, Lord, we come to you utterly dependent on your grace and mercy. You've called us to yourself, called us out of our sin, and called us to trust in Christ, our only Redeemer. Now, Lord, as your people, let us follow you faithfully according to your word, willingly with service, willingly with joy. And, oh, Lord, it's your mission. It's your purpose. Grant success. We pray for success in our homes and families, success for the word, for the success for grace and faith in their lives. Lord, each one of us here knows someone who is in sin, or we ourselves are trapped in it and struggling in it. Lord, each one of us knows the need for grace. Give us wisdom as we try to lead in your word among others. We pray, Father, that you would do this for the sake of your name, for the purpose of your church, for the glory of Christ. Do it all according to your word and spirit. And help us keep our eyes fixed on you, that we might be strong and courageous in your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.